Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Sit there, Reverence. Debbie and I are going to serve you communion. I just feel like we ought to do it right now. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Glory to God. God is so good. Amen. 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 Is he worthy? Glory to God. Well, the elements of communion we're about to serve you represent the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. You know, I was telling some of you earlier, somebody put something on my Facebook account and it wasn't me. I ain't put anything on there for a long time. I quit. I was making too many people mad. So.
Hear the word,
so anyway, this guy I used to work with, it had something to do with Black Lives Matter. This guy I used to work with, he sent me a little message. He said, won't you be surprised when you get to the pearly gates and Jesus is black? Now, he's white, so And I said, first of all, he's going to have dark eyes. He probably has olive skin because he's a Jew. But I don't care what color he is. I just want to see the one who bled and died for me. Amen. Glory to God. I don't care if he's got long hair, short hair, beard, no beard. I just want to see my King. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you, Father, that you first loved us enough to give us your Son as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you this morning that you allowed your body to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed and made whole. And you instructed your disciples that whenever they took of this communion table, that they were to do it in remembrance of you. And this morning, Lord Jesus, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, You are the immerser, baptizer of the Holy Spirit. You are our high priest interceding for us right now, and you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, Lord Jesus, we take and eat of your body this morning. Hallelujah. Hold your cup up. On three, we're going to say L'chaim, which means to life. One, two, three. L'chaim. We know the Bible tells us that life is in the blood. And the Lord Jesus poured out his life at Calvary so that we could be partakers of that life. And not just mere partakers, but he instructed we could have this life and have it more abundantly. He was talking about our relationship with God the Father and his Son. You can have as much of God as you're willing to put into that relationship. This cup also represents, as we are part of the bride of Christ, it represents our vow of fidelity and faithfulness until he comes. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we drink of your life this morning. Just lift your hand one more time and thank him. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, and we magnify your holy name. Amen, amen, amen. You getting it, Jackie? Good.
Thank you, God.
Glory to God. I'm going to come down here on the floor with you. Hey, I'll try to be brief. It is kind of chilly in here. If I hear anybody's teeth rattling. Does anybody need an offering envelope? Everybody good? All right. Everybody good with it? Don't need an offering envelope? You need one? Okay. Hallelujah. Let's pray and you can give. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you. And we thank you, Father, that you give a seed to sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father. We place that seed in the hand of a mighty, awesome God that you'll multiply. Use it to expand your kingdom and cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God is so good. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And like that old Cajun cook said, he's going to get gooder and gooder and gooder. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. You know, I had a revelation this week. My hands are cold, so it's actually a sign of disrespect to stick your hands in your pocket when you're talking to people. So, but my hands are cold. So, deal with it. Well, that's kind of rude, too. Wasn't it? I'm a cupcake. My wife says I'm a cupcake. Well, cupcakes are sweet. So, just said it right there, bub. Yeah. All the time. The older I get, the colder I get. I don't know if one's got anything to do with the other, but anyway, I had this revelation. I was watching this video, this Christian video, and they were talking about time, and it just hit me. God is not bound by time. We are. And this one guy, he quoted Benjamin Franklin. And he said, Benjamin Franklin said this, and it made me think about my life. Benjamin Franklin said, time is the stuff of which life is made. Time is the stuff of which life is made. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, Solomon in the book of Proverbs, it says life is but a vapor, you know. Pretty quick. If you think about God, God is the creator of time, right? We said that the other day. Genesis 1, verse 5, the light was the day, and the darkness was the night, and the evening and the day, or the evening and the morning made up a day, right? Okay, and then later on, I think it's verse 14, God puts the stars, the moon, the sun, and the firmament, and that was his lunar calendar. And it says that God made the days, he made the years, the months, and the, you know, the seasons. So God, God created time. God placed us in time, a place in history. But God is not governed by time. Time is made up of past, present, and future. Boy, I know you don't, but I got some things in my past I would have loved to changed. You know? Like paying more attention when I was out at Loch O Lake and I might have met Debbie while we were in high school because we were both there at the same time. You know? That might have helped me. You know? But we both love kids and we've met that early, we would have probably been a lot like Jesse James and Roxy Mae White. We probably had a bunch of them. Grandma had 19 kids. Okay? But there are things in my past I would like to clear up. And the neat thing about our future is our book tells us what our future can be. Amen? But you know, even though God is not bound by time, God is a God of right now. He wants to be involved in our lives right now. How many of you know God never moves according to your time? Huh? He's not bound by time. Now, I'll tell you something we have that is timeless. It's this Bible. Amen? How many books are in this Bible? Somebody tell me. 66. How many authors wrote this book? Approximately 40 different authors wrote your Bible. Did you know there are over 2,000 prophecies or predictions in your Bible? 1,800 of them have come to pass. Amen? I'm going to show you a few of them here in a minute, time permitting. If you can stay warm enough, you know. What's our temperature, normal temperature? 98? Well, 98.6. You know, maybe we're warming it up in here. Okay?
I'm always at 98.1.
All right. The Bible has a clear beginning. The Bible has a constant theme. If you was to give me the theme of the Bible, what would you say it is? What? Love's good. I like love. But it's love, the one constant theme in the Bible is produced by God's love. It's the redemption of mankind because God loves us. Amen? And obviously it's built around a central character. Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. Let's look at some predictions that came to pass. I've been working on a series on the kingdoms of the earth. And this is kind of, you guys, I'm giving a trial run. I'm trying to put this teaching into a PowerPoint because I'm teaching Friday at conference. So I'm going to give you guys a little trial run on it, okay? I'm struggling with the PowerPoint because I'm limited in my expertise. Although Caleb came to my rescue. You know, as long as everything goes right, I'm okay. But if something goes wrong and I got to get back or correct it, usually you can count me out. I got to go all the way back to the beginning and go again. Let's look at a prediction. Matthew 24. God is not governed by time. But God has been involved in time. And God being involved in time always causes his plan to unfold. Don't be concerned about Democrats or Republicans. Don't be concerned about what's going on in the world. Yes, you should be praying. But you should not be worried. You should not be fearful. Amen. Because God's plan is going to unfold. Put yourself in St. Patrick's shoes. Back in the 5th century, he's a young man. Something like 12 years old, I believe it was. And the Irish pirates came into England and they ransacked the place. And he was one of the young boys that they took back to Ireland and sold into slavery. And he was a slave there for like 7 or 8 years. And he finally was able to leave. God told him to go, and he went. And God made a miraculous, got him on a boat miraculously, and he came back to England. Yes, I'm back here in England. I'm good. I'm back home. And then God wakes him up one night and says, hey, Patrick, I want you to go back to Ireland as a missionary. What? So he goes back to Ireland as a missionary. He goes to his old boss, the guy he worked for. He knew in his mind there was no sense going to the normal people. He had to go to the kings. So he went. He started with the kings. And he didn't win the first king over, but you know what? He won his wife over. How many of you know he's preached the gospel to the boss? Okay, and she gave her heart to the Lord. And from that point on, Patrick was able to build, he was able to establish schools, teach people how to read. He raised up missionaries of his own. And after he passed away, some of the men that he raised up went to Scotland. And they started preaching the gospel in Scotland. They taught people how to read, taught them about God. And some of those missionaries went to England. And from England, you know, those missionaries that went to England, they won the English for the Lord. And then in the 10th century, when the Viking hordes was about to bring England down, King Alfred the Great took the English people back to that word of God in which the Scottish missionaries had taught them, and he developed what is called the Code of Law. Amen. The Scots came up with the Declaration of Arbroath. Now, why am I telling you this? These are freedom documents. I'm trying to show you that even though God is not bound by time, God has worked through time. God never gets in a hurry, okay? Now, if you've been in my God and Freedom class, you know about everything I'm telling you. Then in the 13th century, Robin Hood's time on earth, there was a man named... what was his name? That was King John. King John was the evil king who welched on his word with the common folk. He ends up drowning with his treasure. But there was a man named Stephen Langton who was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And Stephen Langton wrote a document called the Magna Carta. And the Magna Carta, the Code of Law from Alfred the Great and the Declaration of Arbroath were some of the main documents in the building of our Declaration of Independence. God was looking out for America the day he called St. Patrick to Ireland to be a missionary. You with me? And then you had the pilgrims in the 1600s. They left England, went to Holland. Some guy taught them Hebrew in Holland. Ain't that awesome? Met some Hebrew scholars in Holland. Ended up, the English king found them there. And so they had no choice but to hit the trail in the Mayflower coming to America. And I'm telling you, they faced obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. And you know what we do sometimes? When you look at those pilgrims and you see the obstacles they overcome, like for instance, when they went to Holland the first time, they were snookered by somebody, cheated by somebody, and the boat wasn't there. They paid the money, but the boat wasn't there to take them. And then the second time they tried to go to Holland, all the men got on the boat, but the women and children did not get on the boat. And the captain wouldn't bring the boat back. And after a while, the king, God laid on the king's heart, you know, I really need to send these people to Holland to be with their husbands. And that's exactly what happened. And then when they set out for sale, there were three boats. When they set out for sale, one of them was leaking. You know what we would have done? We would have said, God must not want us to do that. It's just too tough. God must not want us to do that. We throw in the towel pretty easy. Because we're kind of soft. Amen. But then in 17, In 1776, there was a group of, 53 men? Is that how many it was that signed the Declaration of Independence? Basically, they signed their death warrant. They were saying they declared their independence from the king. And these guys were wealthy. They had fortunes. They had families. They had a lot at risk. This wasn't like these guys didn't have anything. They were laying everything on the line. But see, you see, God's working in time. He established America. Amen. And once he established the greatest economic and military power the world has ever known, as a Christian nation, he starts drawing Jews back to Israel. In the mid-1850s, he had created America. Think about it. It took him 1,600 years, almost, to create America. Now, maybe not quite that much, but a long time to create America. And once he had America established, oh man, that old Slewfoot just fought tooth and toenail. The Civil War tried to divide this country. Well, first of all, the English king, he fought us. But God gave George Washington and those early colonists a victory they should have never had. Amen. A victory they shouldn't have. Because God was creating America in order that he could reestablish Israel. I believe that with all my heart. We are connected. Yes. I seen the coolest flag on the internet the other day. I looked for flags for Israel and America, and it was one, and half of it was Israel, and half of it was an American flag. It was one of the coolest things I ever seen. It was just really, really cool. But we are connected. But the point is, God's like, you know, we got to do this. And I got to raise up America. First, I got to get the gospel preached over here in Ireland, Scotland, England. Send a group of Christians to the New World. And I'm going to take 1,400 or 1,500 years to do it. It don't matter to him. One day to God's like 1,000 years. He's good with it. So when I think about it, if you would have told me when I started here in Ironton, started a church, that I would have been in that storefront 8 years, I would have told you you're crazier than a loon. There's no way. There's no way. But we were. Amen. We have a beautiful building now. God has provided. It was a great deal. Now we just have to pray in those butts for the seats. Amen. All right. Now, I want to show you something about God. When God says he's going to do something, he will do it. If you look at Matthew 24... I'm just going to show you some scriptures. You can depend on God. You can depend on scriptures. All right. Matthew 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Let's go to verse 37 of Matthew 23. I don't know if it goes together. I think it does, but it's just really good. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. See, there's no J in the Hebrew language. So there's no J to pronounce. So when you see a J, it's usually a Y. It's like Jacob. Jacob is Yaakov. Okay? Always a Y. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Now he's talking about the temple. He says, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We sing a song here, Lord God of Eternity. And one of the lines is Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, which is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus says, you're not going to see me until you cry out. And then in verse 1 of chapter 24, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, let me say something to you about this. That shocked the disciples. It had to shock the disciples. Have you ever seen pictures of the big Roman Colosseum? Well, that whole big Colosseum sits on 6 acres. Do you know how big the temple was? It sat on 36 acres. It was 6 times bigger than the Roman Colosseum. And for Jesus to say, "Hey, see your house, see your temple? Not going to be one stone left upon another." Wow. I'm telling you, this actually, it had to have shocked the disciples. How come my pages are stuck? No, they're not. All right. Now, just to show you something here. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Because Moses is going to predict, let's see, Moses was 1,600 years before Jesus, okay? Moses is going to predict the destruction of Jerusalem 1,600 years before Jesus tells him, "Hey, your temple's going to be torn down." Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock, the produce of your land, until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil, or the increase of your cattle, or the offspring of your flocks, until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates, until your high and fortified walls, in which you trust, come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you at all your gates, throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you." First of all, he says, it is a nation of fierce countenance. Keep your finger there, and let's go over to Daniel 7, and let's see what Daniel says about this fierce kingdom in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Now, Daniel's seeing another vision, but we're going to read. He sees four beasts that represent four different kingdoms. So we're going to read verse 7, and I believe this is the legs of iron that Nebuchadnezzar sees in his vision in Daniel chapter 2, and we'll get there if we have time. But this verse 7 is talking about the Roman kingdom, and it's that fierce kingdom. And Daniel says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So Daniel says this beast is devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling, right? Over here in Deuteronomy, Moses writes, it's a nation of fierce countenance, doesn't respect elderly or young, and it says they shall eat all your livestock, your produce. I would say they're pretty much devouring everything, right? Your grain, your wine. You think about it. Historians tell us there were some 130,000 Romans that came to Judea under General Vespasian, somewhere around 66 AD. And they methodically marched down through Judea. Now they're going to start eating everything they can, destroying every city. And the Romans, what the Romans would do is they would cut down trees and build a fence around a city, then build a siege wall up into the city to allow no one to escape. So they're cutting down all the trees, right? Because we know Israel's going to be desolate. God has said it. You're going to be laid desolate. So, and they're eating all the produce. They're eating all the animals. It's going to take a lot of food to feed this army, right? Okay. So Moses is prophesying about this Roman invasion. Now let's go over to Micah. Micah is over right after Jonah. Micah chapter 3. God's not bound by time, but God is involved in all time. Amen. Micah chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did you hear that? The mountain of the temple shall be like the bare hills of the forest. You know, when you see people praying at what is called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall, all that wall is, that is a retaining wall. That was not part of the temple. It was up on top. Now you can walk down Herod's Road, which is right beside the Wailing Wall, and on Herod's Road there are temple stones. They're all piled up there, big temple stones from when the Romans destroyed it. So Jesus said, I'm going to destroy your temple. Moses said, man, there's a fierce nation coming. They're going to start devouring. Daniel talks about a devouring nation, right? And Micah says, another witness here, and Micah is probably, I want to say at least 600 years before Jesus. Okay, could be more, could be a few less. He's saying, your temple is going to be laid waste too. All right, now, let's go, let's get us one more witness. Let's go to Luke 21. Luke 21. Remember, God told Moses, or he told Abraham, you're going to be a great nation, but they're going to be enslaved for 400 years. And after 400 years, the Bible says God remembered them. Anybody know what that word remember in Hebrew means? Come on, students. Work on their behalf. Speak on their behalf. Not just to say, oh, I remember Mike. I remember him. No, to remember means I'm going to speak on his behalf or work on his behalf. Very good, Jackie. I am so proud. Bishop Jake said the true test of a teacher is what the student does with what they're taught. I say, Bishop, it's if the student can even remember a small part of what they're taught. Hallelujah. I'm a student too. Verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We said Jesus talked about destruction of the temple. Here's another time in Luke's gospel, Jesus speaks about the trampling down of Jerusalem. Amen. Micah says your temple is going to be laid waste. And Moses, Deuteronomy, says it's going to happen. Right? And in 70 AD, it happened. Why? Because God said it would happen. Amen. And I'll tell you another reason. I believe it happened. If you study Jewish writings, the Talmud, the Mishnah, the Perkei Avot, these are like Jewish commentaries on the Bible. Okay. You say, why would you read those? Well, it is a Jewish book, and our Savior was Jewish, and he grew up in Judaism, the first century Judaism. I mean, we read books that are written by Christian authors all the time. And what are they? They're commentaries on the Bible. Amen. Hallelujah. But you read those commentaries, and you read what the rabbis say, and they say that Jerusalem was destroyed because of a lack of brotherly love. Wow. Did you know in Jerusalem in Jesus' day, there were three main groups? They were Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes. The Essenes really moved on down to Qumran, down in the desert, because they were a real pure group, or they tried to be a real, what's the word, ascetic, holy group. So they left town. They are the authors of the Dead Sea Scrolls. But within those groups, there were some 30 different denominations, we'll say. You know, like the Baptist Church. You got Missionary Baptist, Free Will Baptist, Southern Baptist, Northern Baptist. I don't know if it's Northern Baptist, okay? And in the Holiness group, you got Nazarenes, Methodists, Congregational, you know, IPHC, CCP, all kinds of different groups, all right? But a lack of brotherly love. They didn't see eye to eye. They would argue. We got the same thing here. I applaud our former mayor. She has an ecumenical heart. The problem is most of the leaders of the churches don't have that ecumenical heart. You just keep in there, girl. Keep plugging away. Amen. So they believe it was destroyed for a lack of brotherly love, and it probably was. I don't doubt that. But you know there's another reason. Because God was about to do something new. Amen. God was about to do away with the old priesthood and the sacrificial system that the temple was built on. Another reason I believe that God had to destroy it is because the temple had become an idol to the Jewish people. They were just, you know, three times a year the Jewish men had to come to Jerusalem. Right? They would bring their whole families most of the time. Passover, Pentecost, or Shavuot, and again on the Feast of Tabernacles. They would have to come to Jerusalem. And you know how sometimes church can get, where everything's just kind of, you're just going through the motions. You're just trying to set aside enough time in your busy schedule with your lack of time to attend church. And you know, God was doing something new. Because God had all, he had long since, you know, by the time Jesus walked in Jerusalem, God's presence had long left the tabernacle. The ark wasn't even there in Jesus' day. It is believed that before Nebuchadnezzar came and ransacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, it is believed that Jeremiah hid the ark. So the presence of God was long gone from the temple. It wasn't there in Jesus' day. But see, God was doing something new. It has always been God's heart to live where? Amongst his people. Amen. Always, always, always. We see it in the wilderness with the 12 tribes encamped around the tabernacle and a pillar of fire coming by night and the pillar of the cloud by day. God's presence with his people. Amen. God predicted that himself. Amen. God was doing something new. But let me get to my point. All right. I got to get to where I'm going here so I can close. You've been good test subject so far. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. The problem is I only have an hour and a half, and I promised Kimberly I would give her 15 minutes to plug her class. So I may cut her back to 8. Don't tell her. But you will like her, her and her husband. Ron is a great guy. Ezekiel 37. We want to go to verse 20. I want to show you something. I'm going to get to the point of my message here. Now, in this chapter, this is the chapter of the dry bones, where God asks Ezekiel, he's looking at this valley of dry bones, these dead bodies, and God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? Right? And not only, verse 10 tells us that not only did they live, it says, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Not only did they live, but they had a powerful army. Israel is alive and well today, and they're only the size of New Jersey, yet they have the third most powerful army in the world. Amen. They are extremely efficient. I don't know where. Let me keep going. I started to take a rabbit trail. I'm not going to do it. Verse 20. Now he's talking about two sticks. Okay? He's talking about two kingdoms and two sticks being one, starting in verse 15. But we're going to pick it up in verse 20. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Now, two nations. After King David died and Solomon took over, remember, David was the last godly king to rule United Kingdom. And God made a promise to David in 2 Samuel that one from your family tree will always be on the throne, on your throne, okay, over Israel. So Solomon comes in, he rules a United Kingdom, but he rules with an iron fist. And anybody that's got 700-some wives and 800-some concubines, I don't put them in the godly king category, right? And he had huge stables and horses. You know, those are the things that God warned the children of Israel about when they wanted a king, okay? Kings were to write their own scroll, Torah scroll. Kings were not supposed to have huge stables and chariots. Why? Because they would depend on... they would depend on them for their might and their power instead of God. And they certainly weren't to have 700 wives and numerous concubines. You know why? Because every time they married a foreign wife, took a foreign wife, she brought her foreign gods with her. Amen? If you see it in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they finally returned to Jerusalem, and some of the remnant of the Jews that were in Jerusalem had taken foreign wives, and one of the first things they do is they repent of that. You'll see that in Ezra and Nehemiah 1. Okay, now, real quick. God says, I'm going to take two, and I'm going to make them one. So after Solomon died, there was a bunch of upheaval, some ungodly characters that ruled Israel, and they split. You had the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes. Okay, you had Benjamin and Judah were the southern tribes, and you had the 10 northern tribes. So sometimes when you read in your Bible, when it says Israel, it's not talking about all 10 tribes of Israel. It's just talking about the northern tribes of Israel. Sometimes when you see Judah, it's talking about all of Israel. And sometimes when you see Judah, it's just talking about the 2 southern tribes. Okay, so you got to know where you're at in history when you read those things in your Bible. Now, all right, two sticks, they represent two nations, going to bring them together. All right, immediately you'd think northern tribe, southern tribe. All right, let's see what the Apostle Paul says about that. You know where I'm going. Somebody tell me where I'm going. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. God's not talking about the southern tribe and the northern tribe. God, that prophecy in Ezekiel is talking about, because God's talking about Jew and Gentile, one nation. Now we'll prove it here, okay? In verse 11 of Ephesians 2, Paul's going to tell us, just what state Gentiles are in. He says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. So if you weren't a Jew, they would call you uncircumcised. Remember David, when he fought Goliath, what did he call him? You uncircumcised Philistine. What he was telling him is, hey, my circumcision is a sign of my covenant with God Almighty, the Melech HaOlam, the King of the universe. And you're uncircumcised. You don't have that covenant, Goliath. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. Did you know that the Gentile Rahab and the Gentile, the Moabitess Ruth, are in the lineage of Jesus? It's in Matthew. Amen. And I believe it was Ruth and Boaz's son, Obed, that was the grandfather of King David, the father of Jesse. I mean, the genealogy is amazing. And if you read that genealogy in Matthew, Matthew says, he reads all these names, these 14 names, and he says 14 generations. And he reads a bunch of 14 more names, and he says 14 generations. You know why? Because the number equivalent of the name David or David is 14. So he's making a point. He's writing to Jews. See, as Gentiles, we don't, what's that in there? I used to not even look at it. That's like, oh, geez, I don't mean nothing to me. But if I would have been a Jew in Matthew's day, it would have meant a lot, because Matthew was solidifying the fact. He wanted them to know, hey, Jesus, this is not some guy just fell off a turnip truck. He is in the lineage of King David, because the Bible prophesied that the Messiah would come out of the root of Jesse. Amen? So, let me keep going. Paul keeps saying, now, I'm going to read 13 again. But now in Messiah Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access, Jew and Gentile, by one Spirit to the Father. I want you to go up to verse 14. It says he has broken down the middle wall of separation. It also says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man. Okay, first of all, the middle wall of separation. At the Temple Mount, there was a wall that separated the Jewish court, which was closer to the Holy of Holies, and the Gentile court, which was farther away. There was an actual wall there. So Paul's saying, this Jesus of Nazareth, that wall in the spirit realm, that wall doesn't belong there. It's not there anymore. Okay? It's Jew and Gentile. They're one. And then he talks about how he abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law and commandments contained in ordinances. Some of the laws of God prohibited Jews and Gentiles from fellowshipping together. Okay? some of the commands and ordinances of the religious folk prohibited that. Amen? You with me? You remember, Gentiles could eat bacon, but the Jews couldn't eat bacon, right? I like a BLT every now and then. Okay, amen. Okay, now with that said, we're going to Acts 15, and I'm going to close. Acts 15. See, because with all the upheaval in the world, I mean, China just keeps growing and growing and growing and growing, right? Russia keeps getting honorier and honorier and honorier. China just keeps growing and growing and getting evil and evil and evil. You've got, in this country, we've got a lot of junk going on. And on top of all of the political stuff, the military stuff in the world, we get the coronavirus going on through the world. Amen? So we got a lot going on. But in the midst of all of that, I believe God is moving. Amen? And I believe we are headed for a revival. Glory to God. I mean, every time it seems like, every time on earth there seems to be a problem and God's people have to come through it, God usually wakes them up and sends a revival. Amen? So I'm believing God, that's where we're headed for. Now, here we are, Acts 15, verse 14. James has listened to all the apostles, and now Pastor James is going to have his say. All right? They're talking about this thing that's going on, how Jews or how Gentiles now are being saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Like, wow! We just thought the circumcised folks was all there was. Okay? And then James picks it up and he says, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. This, I don't think, the more I read that scripture, the more brilliant I realize James was. Because James is about to point out something to them that they have not even realized. Do you know who that Gentile was that God took out? Abraham. Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees. He was from Persia. He wasn't a Jew, he was a Gentile. When I look at it, every time I read it, I think, you were brilliant. But then I think, maybe you was dumb like me and God just give you the revelation. But you know, either way, his opening line shocks him. Because he reminds him, hey, our father was a Gentile, boys. What's the big deal? Then he goes on to say, and with this, the words of the prophet agree just as it is written. Now he's going to quote from Amos chapter 9. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity, are all his works. Amen. So this tabernacle of David for me is the house of David. Okay. Or the kingdom of David. And it's united. It's Jew and Gentile united. Glory to God. Under one godly king, Jesus. Now let me go back to the destruction of that temple. You see, the priesthood of that day were Levites. Levites. You couldn't be a priest unless you were a Levite. Right? But God destroyed that system. He destroyed that system because he wanted to make you and I a royal priesthood. A holy priesthood. Nation. Now watch. Under a new high priest made after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus.
Yes.
Melchizedek means righteous king. Glory to God. Did you know priests couldn't operate as kings in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, and kings couldn't operate as priests. But Melchizedek comes along, this righteous king who is, guess what? Also a priest. Oh. And then in Revelation chapter 1, John the Revelator, he writes that you and I have been made priests and kings by the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. Who himself is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We're no longer under the order of the Levitical order of priests. We are under the order of Melchizedek. Amen. And I'm telling you, if we ever get the revelation of who we are in the order of Melchizedek, the devil will have to turn tail and run. Amen. And I hope to continue in that vein next week. But for now, well, I won't be preaching next week. Maybe I'll be, who's teaching Sunday school? I don't know. Maybe I'll get Murray to pass. Maybe I'll keep going in Sunday school. No. Anyway, we'll see. We'll see how it works out. Amen. He's under the weather. Yeah. Glory to God. You know, I love you guys. He's under the weather. He has a good day. He's like this. Okay. Need to pray. He needs to be like this. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to pray for you. And I want to try to remember all those prayer requests. Okay. It was Tom. It was David. It was Bernie. It was Kim and her husband. And Gene, will we forget one? Grace, we always put Grace in there. Grace is wrote in my prayer book. Grace, Mike Stamper, I got to scratch you out of my prayer. See, I used to pray for you. You was in the. It was Mike Stamper. It was cousin Mike Stamper. It was cousin Mike Gannon, and it was cousin Michael White. And I got to lead Mike to the Lord right before he passed. And you're here, just waiting on Mike Stamper, Aunt Helen. Hallelujah, glory to God. Or two out of three, that ain't bad. That's batting six. Well, I don't know if I want to bat that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you, we glorify you. There is none like you. And Father, we come boldly to your throne of grace where we might obtain mercy, Lord God. We come boldly and uprightly because we are your children, but we come humbly and reverently because you are the Melech HaOlam. And Father, we lift up to you our brother Tom, Lord God, our brother Bernie, Father. And Father, we just pray for your healing anointing to heal them and make them whole. There is no sickness and disease in heaven, Lord God. And Father, we pray that it will be on earth in their lives as it is in heaven, sickness free in Jesus' name. Father, I lift up Gene to you. Lord, there is no cancer in heaven. And we ask it that it would be here on the earth as it is in heaven in her life, that there would be no cancer, Lord God. Heal her, make her whole in Jesus' mighty name. Oh, Father, we love you. We praise you this morning. Father, if there's one I forgot, you know that need. And Father, we lift up our unsaved loved ones, husbands, Lord God, children, aunts, uncles, cousins, Lord God. We lift them up to you and we ask that your Holy Spirit would hover over them and brood over them and bring them to the place where they make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. And Father, we'll never fail to give you the praise, give you the glory, give you the honor. Let your presence be at our conference this week. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Y'all be blessed. Don't get in any trouble. Because your pastor can usually find enough trouble for you.